Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us, help us understand these two psalms together, that we may gain insight as how to manage some of our feelings and our difficulties as we encounter life. We ask for your sake. Amen. Okay, see you after the prayer. It comes on. So we're going to talk about depression, and we're going to use our reading of Psalm 42 and 43 to get a handle on some of the things that we could do when we're actually handling depression. Now, why the two psalms are brought together, this one lecture, is that they're both actually part of the same psalm. Originally, they're saying they're one or the same in some manuscripts and even some ancient Jewish commentaries, they're the same. So, and if you look at the Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, as you can see, the repetition, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, I shall praise Him. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, I shall again praise Him. And then 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. It's precisely the same thing. So it's very natural to take the two psalms together as one. All right, so that's one. So we're going to talk about depression today. And I think there's a classic book written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in the UK. And he writes, if you've never had trouble in your Christian life, I should very much doubt whether you're a Christian at all. From the moment we become Christians, we become special objects of attention of the devil. So it's very rare that you go through life without any depression. You don't even have to be a Christian to get depression. In fact, one in three Malaysians will, above the age of 16, will experience depression at some stage during their life. There are about 121 million people all over the world who struggle with depression. By the year 2020, which is 2 years from now, mental illness will be the second most important health problem in this country. And to handle that problem, did you know there are only about 350 psychiatrists in this country? Which is a ratio of one psychiatrist to 200,000 or, you know, or more. This is a significant, huge problem in our society. It hits everybody. I remember first encountering this in my high school days. I was in Sydney. We had flatted together with a very nice, one of my younger flatmates called Daniel, who stayed with us for a little while. And then he left and went down to Canberra. And to study there, he studied law, commerce law. And after a year or two, it turned out that after the exam, he had hung himself from the ceiling fan, you know. And that was the first time in my young life I actually had encountered suicide in the context of depression. And that actually happens quite often among teenagers, even today. And the threshold to suicide is so close, right? So famous people, Winston Churchill, you often described his depression as the black dog that would actually follow him. This is what he writes. I don't like standing near the edge of a platform when an express train is passing through. I'd like to stand back and, if possible, get a pillar between me and the train. I don't like standing by the side of a ship and look down at the waters. A second's action would end everything, a few drops of desperation. So when you're depressed, you don't want to stand near a train. When you're distressed, you don't want to stand near a balcony because a little bit of desperation and there you go. So he describes this. And some writers have written that sometimes it's not necessarily a bad thing. Manic depression. Mania enhances creativity and resilience to trauma, while depression increases realism and empathy. Churchill was a creative, resilient, and a realistic leader and empathetic to Jews at a time of common British anti-Semitism. Leaders with depression. Great leaders. Abraham Lincoln, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King. Each struggle with their depression and turn that depression into some sort of realism that helped them cope with life and also lead. All right, so it's not necessarily a bad thing, but actually it's very common. The description in this psalm, let's look at the description in this psalm. As a deer pants for the stream, so my pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So here, you can actually see there is a metaphor. As the deer pants for the streams, my soul pants for you, O God. It's a continuous, it's complaining of the loss of God's presence. It's like a drought in the middle of the desert. And the most important thing in the desert is what? Water. And without that water, your very life and existence is in peril. And so therefore, the psalmist regards the presence of God as life-giving, as essential as water itself. And so therefore, he's suffering on a drought. He's suffering from the loss of the presence of God. So spiritual depression comes in when you feel as if God is not there anymore. He's not real to you anymore. He's just maybe a figment of your imagination because everything is coming unto you and you just can't feel him there. This is a testimony from one of the, actually she's a Christian theologian. She actually writes, nausea and confusion and exhaustion plagued me. Smiling was impossible in the face of intolerable sadness. Pulling myself out of bed each morning was a torment. The thought of continuing in such blackness for one more hour, let alone one more week, was unbearable as I struggled to keep it together. I dreaded social situations. The sound of conversations and laughter among my co-workers became foreign to me until I couldn't recall what either one felt like. I knew I'd laugh and converse thousands of times, but now it seemed ludicrous and utterly impossible. She continues, worst of all, though God hadn't left me, the awareness of his presence that I'd always enjoyed had vanished. One evening, I mentioned my struggle to someone who was spiritually sound and whose opinion I valued. I can't feel God, I said. This sadness is devouring me. I can't find him no matter what I do. This is the depths of spiritual depression, all right? How a person describes it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil? My soul is cast down. So you feel low, you feel sad, you feel confused, there's turmoil, you feel overwhelmed. You look at verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So therefore the psalmist is very picturesque in the description of his depression. So deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfall. If you stand by the waterfall, the loudest thing you will hear is the sound of the water. You can't speak. The sound of the water is so loud, it drowns out everything else. And so what he's describing in a depression, the sound of your pain and your anxiety and your depression and all the bad stuff swirling around in your brain is the only thing you will hear. You will not hear anything else. Just like deep reminds him the depths of the sorrow and troubles that overwhelm him. So these are all descriptions of how overwhelming the problem is. This is Churchill who described, Churchill was so paralyzed by despair that he spent time in bed, had little energy, few interests, lost his appetite, couldn't concentrate, he was minimally functional, and this didn't just happen once or twice in the 1930s, but also in the 1920s and 1910s and earlier. The darker periods would last a few months, and then he would come out of it and be his normal self. So he goes through a depression, and it'll be bad, and then he comes out of it. This is not uncommon. Now, the fourth one is feeling abandoned by God. This is verse chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At his night, his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I go into mourning because of the oppression of the enemy as a deadly wound in my bones. My adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So here, God, who is his rock, his stability, the very pillar of his life, the foundation of his life, suddenly he can't feel him. It's as if not only you can't feel him, you actually feel that God has forgotten you. And because God has forgotten you, you go into mourning. It's as if somebody died. It's as if God in your life died and you started mourning, you know, where he is. Not only that, he says, for you are the God in whom I take refuge, Psalm 43, why have you rejected, not only abandoned, rejected. Abandonment is different from rejection. You know? You feel as if there's something that you did, maybe a sin, maybe some lapse in your morality at some stage, something that you should have done but you didn't do, you always pin it to some reason, and because of that particular thing, God has rejected you. That's how you're going to feel. So this is what happens when you have spiritual depression. All right? The causes, maybe you can see some causes here. As the deer pants for the following streams, so pants my soul for the Lord. My soul thirsts for the Lord, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? All right? So these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go into the throng and lead them in profession to the house of God. Here, he's saying, when shall I appear before God? Number two, I used to remember, I used to go into the throng and lead them in profession in the house of God, which means he's remembering a time where he used to go into worship. Now he's not. That means there's some disruption of community. My soul is cast down. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar. So therefore, he's actually isolated. He's over here. Mount Hermon, where you worship in Jerusalem, is down here. He used to be here, now he's there. He's actually one of the causes of his depression is disruption of community. He's separated from his church, the people of faith. He's in a strange environment, all right? And he's looking back to a time he used to worship with the rest of his people, all right? Deprivation. He's so sad that my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Which means he's not eating. When you are depressed, do you eat or not? You don't. You have no appetite. You don't. People ask you to go Sunday to makan a Japanese restaurant. Don't know what restaurant it is. You have no appetite to eat at all. You find someone tells you he's depressed and he's eating a lot, then he's probably not depressed. All right? So physical deprivation can also be a contributing factor in depression. Okay, physical factors, conditions play their part. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who writes part in all this. It's very difficult to draw the line between this and the previous cause because temperament seems to be some degree to be controlled by physical conditions, and there are certain people who constitutionally, almost in a physical sense, are prone to this condition. In other words, there are certain physical ailments that tend to promote depression. You know, how many of you actually get depressed when you got the flu? I often get the flu and get depressed. Because it just makes you feel that there is data to show that influenza is associated with depression, all right? And you just feel it sucks, you know, not only the fact that you're sneezing and your bones ache, you actually feel very, very low. So physical ailments can play a part in depression. Disillusionment of life events. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because the oppression of the enemy. So he's under some pressure from the enemy, all right? They ask you, where is your God? Why are you cast down? Okay? So, Psalm 43, vindicate me, defend my cause against ungodly people from the deceitful or unjust men, deliver me. For you are God, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. So there are life events. Somebody is, you know, being treacherous. He's having a fight with somebody and he's being let down. So this is another possibility. This is a story of Rick Warren, who is a very famous pastor in the United States. He wrote the book, Purpose-Filled Life. How many of you heard of it? Y'all heard about it? And he tells a story, a very sad story, because he's got a son called Matthew Warren, who struggles with depression even as a child. You can see how he writes, Matthew Warren writes to his dad, Dad, it's really obvious I'm not going to be healed of this mental illness. We've gone to the best doctors in the nation. I've taken the best medicine, got the best therapy. We've got the prayers and lawyers, intercessors, everything you can imagine, and nothing has worked. Why can't I just die and go to heaven? Very dangerous words to say. All right, he suffered with a great deal of depression. And for Rick Warren himself, a pastor, he writes, the biggest one for me is, didn't you answer the prayer I prayed every day for 27 years? That's how old Matthew Warren was. The prayer I prayed more than any other prayer went unanswered. But explanations never comfort. What you need in tragedy is not explanation. You need the presence of God. Then you come on stage in the stage of surrender. Surrender is when you say that I'd rather live and walk with God and have my questions unanswered than have all my questions answered and not walk with God. Here is a father who has prayed for his son 27 years with the best of medical treatment, prayer, and everything else, and his prayers were not answered, his questions were not answered, and one day they rushed to Matthew's house as he locked himself in the house, and his wife and him, Kay, were outside. And they tried to bang the door down and rescue their son, and they heard a gunshot wound. And Matthew Warren killed himself 2016. In fact, he was interviewed by Piers Morgan on CNN. And Piers Morgan, not a Christian, says, "Has this shaken your faith?" You know, Rick Warren said, "It never did shake my faith, but I doubted his wisdom." You see, there's a difference. You go into trouble with your parents, right? You never doubt that your parents are your parents. But you know what you fight with your parents about? Their wisdom. You see, if you're fighting against your father and mother, at any stage, you will never doubt that their father and mother always love you and never let you go. But where you fight with them is what they want you to do or what you want to do is the wisdom. And the same thing is with God. And what Rick Warren is trying to tell us is that I never did doubt he exists and he loves me. But I doubt his wisdom because I think I'm smarter than God. God, why did you allow my son to suffer 27 years? Why did you allow my son to take this gun and blow his brains off? That is what people will struggle with. So most Christians, they will not struggle with the existence of God or the love of God or the faithfulness of God, but they will struggle with the wisdom of God. That's what we need to understand. All right? So how do you handle spiritual depression from this psalm? All right, there are a couple of clues he gives us here. Before that, mental illness is very, very common. How often do pastors speak to the church in sermons or large groups about mental illness? Once a year, 66%. All right, several times a year, 26%, and you know, so it's very obvious that we don't speak about depression. If I can remember in this church that this entire year, I think maybe Arnold Lim preached about it one time out of 52 weeks, right? Which is really not enough. If mental illness is going to be the second most important health problem in this country in 2 years from now, it's estimated to be as common as 39% in Kuala Lumpur. Outside Kuala Lumpur is 10% less. So the fault is Kuala Lumpur. All right, so important. Among pastors, I'm reluctant to get involved with those with acute mental illness because it takes too much resources. Not really. A lot of them disagree, and they actually do provide help with people. Christian churches should do more to prevent suicide in America today. Most people would agree, whether they're Christians among Americans or with Christians, or with all Americans, people who disagree. If I had a mental issue, I believe most churches would welcome me. Non-Christians who never attend service believe that Christians will welcome them. The ironical part is that Christians who attend worship more than one time don't think the church will welcome you. Your own people have a very low opinion of you. So if I'm in a church and I attend once a week, you think your church will be welcoming to you if you've got depression? No. But outside people think they do. All right? Okay. With Bible study and prayer alone, people with serious illness like depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia can overcome mental illness. Most people would disagree, although some would agree. So we are complex people. Some of us who believe just being moral, all you have to do is just pull yourself together if you're discouraged. Some people believe it's all physical, take drugs. Take a SSRI inhibitor, Prozac, and you'll be fine. Others believe you just need to see a psychologist, a psychiatrist. But in real life, the biblical view of man, we are moral, we are physical, we're psychological. Moral, we need the truth. Psychological, we need community. Physical, we need medicine, and we need rest. They're all combined together because the nature of humans is that we are actually complex. Look, for example, this is a story of Elijah, right? And Jezebel and Ahab. Remember, Elijah had a big confrontation with the prophets of Baal, right? So Elijah put up a sacrifice and asked the Lord who sent fire from heaven and burnt up the sacrifice, right? And then the Baal people, priests, 300 of them came and basically called the same fire, and the fire came and consumed them rather than the sacrifice. He won the big battle, right? Right after he won the battle, the height of his spiritual success, then Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by this time tomorrow." Basically, I'm going to kill you. Right? Then he was afraid. I mean, imagine that. The woman just say one word. It's like Rosmar pick up the telephone and call you. And you killed everybody else. The Lord answered your prayer and burnt up your sacrifice. Great miracle. And all she has to do is pick up the phone call, call you one time, and then you panic. And you see, he was afraid. He rose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which actually belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Can you imagine, why would someone who has had a great spiritual victory, you know, called miraculous fire from heaven, defeated a whole bunch, hundreds of Baal prophets, at the height of his power, one word from this stupid woman, and you capitulate and you run away? Why? But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. He asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord." Suicidal, isn't it? He's not the only one of Bible heroes who are suicidal. Okay? "That I may die. It's enough. Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers." Here's loss of self-esteem. And why did he say he wanted to die? "And I'm no better than my fathers." You know why? After you run away, then you realize you ran away, right? Are you ashamed? Yeah, you're ashamed. Loss of self-esteem. You shouldn't have run away. Now you run away. And then you say, "Oh my God, I actually ran away. I failed you, God." So it's a forbidding sense of failure in his life. And so therefore he can't live up. Because he's supposed to be a great prophet, ma. Stood up, held the name of Yahweh, won the spiritual battle, and now run away. How can he run away? He let God down. So therefore he can't live with himself. He lay down and slept under a broom tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there on his head was a cake baked in hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." Eat. He saw him makan two times. Here we actually have the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord means is actually interpreted as God himself. All right? And the first thing that God comes, doesn't come and tell Elijah, "Hey, you know, Elijah, you know what the devil will say? You're supposed to be a very good prophet, isn't it? How come stupid woman just give it one telephone call and you chabot already? What kind of fella are you?" Now, the devil will say that, right? What did the angel of God or God do? He gave him makan first. Why? Why? He doesn't give him a lecture. He doesn't preach to him. Doesn't condemn him. Doesn't lift him up. He just say makan first. And God provides the roti canai and everything else there. And once he fills his stomach two times, then he goes on his way. Which tells you the importance of physical factors as not only a cause of spiritual depression, all right, but it's also a way in which you heal your spiritual depression, because when you have your tears only for your food every day, you're going to be malnourished and you're going to be more prone to depression. So here we can see a very practical lesson in 2 Kings 19 that the important factor in spiritual depression is malnutrition and not eating and exhaustion. Yes, it's exhausted. When you're exhausted, you're very, very vulnerable. That's why one phone call from the queen and you collapse. Okay? So therefore, we understand physical factors are important. There are five things which happens in this psalm, which Keller outlines, that we could do to help mitigate spiritual depression. I am not asking you to do this alone. Okay? Sometimes our depression are due to circumstances. Sometimes our depression are due to biochemical factors. Let's say, for example, you're pushing 40 and above, or maybe you're a young man in his 20s as well. You are going to be prone to some sort of depression. Medical specialists will call this endogenous depression, when you've got some imbalance of your chemicals, and for no apparent reason, you are going to be depressed. Some of those need treatment with medical therapy. But these will help augment as a general guideline, okay? If you actually are suffering from depression for some length of time, you need to see a doctor. That's a fact. Because we have physical factors as well. All right? Now, lament, pouring out our souls. If you look here at passage verses 3 to 4, by tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Pouring out my soul is lamenting. All right? Why are you downcast, my soul? My soul is downcast. So here you are telling God, Lord, it sucks. I feel bad. I'm really upset. That's called lamenting. Okay? Same thing you do to your husband. He comes back from the moment he gets through the door. William, I feel bad. You know, have you had one of those before? He just got married 2 weeks ago. So maybe he didn't get any of those yet. All right, so sometimes maybe the wife is lamenting a problem. You know, why didn't you take the garbage out? Why are you always forgetful? You know, sometimes she doesn't see the garbage and forgetfulness and the complaints she has are basically the occasion for the complaint. But the underlying factor is that she's had a bad day, isn't it? So if William reacts personally, I mean, wow, you're going to tell me so, what you taro me, bugger, I worked so hard, you know, I had a very bad client, I earned so much today, and you come back and you wallop me like that. Then she wallops back, right? Then we have a nice old marriage. Because you don't understand. Because you don't understand. If you really understood, women tend to be more vocal in their laments, correct? Men tend to suppress it. You know, maybe they expiate it by watching TV and something like some kung fu movie or something, right? So women tend to be very vocal. And when they're actually vocal, it's good. It actually helps them. You see, now at least Catherine got a husband to shout at, all right? Because after that, she feels really good, you know? I mean, I let go some steam and my husband didn't fight with me. He kept quiet. Okay, you know? And you feel a little good. And I think lament is something like that for us. When we turn to God and we're actually, you know, pounding on His chest and saying, oh, yeah, I'm really pissed off. I'm really down. And He's telling God how many times my soul is cast down. My soul is cast down. Why is He doing that? He's lamenting. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go down mourning? This is us, mourning and lamenting. Michael Card is a famous musician who works in lament music. He writes, it seems to me that we do not need to be taught how to lament since we have so many models in Scripture. What we need is simply the assurance that it's okay to lament. We all carry deep within us a pressurized reservoir of tears. It takes only the right key at the right time to unlock them. In God's perfect time, these tears can be released to form a healing flood that's the beauty and the mystery and the prayer of lament. And it's beautiful the way he describes it. He's saying that inside us is a reservoir of tears, okay? And in the right time, you release these tears out and it becomes a healing flood. So lament is actually healing for you. And then the problem for men is that we are John Wayne, isn't it? We are the heroes. Real men don't cry. Isn't that right, Mr. Chu? No. Real men don't cry. And because you don't cry, you got high blood pressure, you got stroke, you got all sorts of trouble, you know? And so therefore, Michael Card is saying, it is the right thing to do because inside we've got this pressurized reservoir of tears and you need to release this and it actually helps minister to you. So lament is good. But here we are lamenting to God. So if you don't have a husband, even better, you just lament to God, okay? Habakkuk, let's look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet in time of Israel where they were really having terrific problems with enemies coming to Israel. He says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly by? You know how he's doing? He's casting God as a bad guy. Isn't he? He's actually saying that Why do you make me see sin? And why do you look idly at wrong? I mean, aren't you bothered, God? Right? They're stealing here. They're making so much trouble. They're swindling the country. God, why? I mean, you know, before election, the last election, we all were saying that. So why, God, are you allowing this to happen? I remember I was saying this after GE 13. We know he's a thief, right? And why, God, are you allowing to do this, right? So this is lament, okay? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice goes forth perverted. Doesn't this describe our country? When the typical picture where Apandi is, you know, flapping the two pieces of paper to say our friend is innocent. I felt that, those words, as if God didn't really care. Now, but the fact that you're actually expressing that to God is lament. You're supposed to express that, okay? Hannah, okay, is a wife of Samuel. Elkanah. She's the mother of Samuel. And Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her children and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Though the Lord had closed her womb, she had no children, and her rival used to provoke her grievously, irritate her because the Lord had closed the womb. So it went on year by year. As soon as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. So the first wife cut out the second wife. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow, O Lord of hosts, you will indeed look at the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son. Then I will give him the Lord all the days of my life, of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah answered, Oh no, my Lord, I am a woman, troubled spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. See, pouring out my soul? She's been what? Lamenting. Expressing. Other people look at her, thought she's gone mad, but she had not. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Eli answered, Go in peace. The Lord of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she went away. Let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. See here? So she actually, for a long time, she was lamenting, and the Lord hears here. So therefore, why do we lament? We lament like Hannah because God hears our prayers, he knows our pain, he cares, he responds, and lament is the evidence of our trust and expression of our confusion. Remember, we don't doubt the presence of God, we don't doubt relationship with God, but we doubt his what? His wisdom. Why did you do this of all people? And I used to get up and basically get upset with God. You know, of all people in school, why is it that I have no father? I lose my father 8 years old. Everybody's got a father and whatever, and I had no father. And I couldn't square that with God. That he takes my father at 40 years of age and everybody else's father is there and I had to suffer a bad life. You know what I mean? So it's that wisdom which I actually can't square with God. All right? So that's important. So that's why we have to lament. Okay? Lament is also a form of worship. Graham Cook writes this, and I want you to listen very carefully. Lament is powerful and meaningful form of worship because it places our love for God above even the worst of circumstances in our life. God doesn't ask us to deny the existence of our suffering. He does want us to collect it, stand in the things and make him an offering. The Holy Spirit, our comforter, helps us to do this. He aligns himself with our will and says, I will help you to will to worship God. And the glory of the majesty of God is that he helps us will and do. So the beauty of worship in lament is that in the middle of your pain, you can actually stand up and worship God with your tears. And that's the new experience. That's a deeper experience of spiritual life. You see, otherwise our faith is a transactional faith. It's a very superficial faith. Our faith is only worship when I'm happy, right? When I'm sad, I don't worship. Wow. That means you are a cartoon. You know why? Maybe all of life is only blessing, ma. Good things happen to you, there's God. Bad things happen, there's no God. Real life is complicated. Real life is not one-dimensional. Real life is complicated so that there is good, bad, and ugly. And through it all, the beauty of God, that God makes you conquer. And one of the ways you conquer is that even in pain, you lament. And that lament is precious because you are actually gathering your tears and your pain and saying, despite this pain, I'm going to worship you. And when God looks at you, He's pleased. You know, it's so easy to worship God when you strike a lottery, isn't it? Right? So happy to worship God when your children get married and have grandchildren, right? Isn't it? It's harder to worship God when the grandchildren come out with medical problems. Most people will walk away, but you choose to worship God in that pain. And that's a different level of spirituality. It's a different level. You're still there, isn't it? I'm sure our brother Johnny will testify to that. He has grandchildren whom he lost recently and one who's struggling. And Johnny still sits there. He's not a perfect person, but he loves God. And it's through that lament, he cries. And no, he didn't cry here, but probably cries at home, right? You have to cry and say, God, why did you allow my grandchildren turn out like everybody else's grandchildren turn out well, isn't it? And this one turns out like that. It's that, and then God stands by Johnny. That is real Christian life. So we can actually, because we are mourning conquerors, we can worship God in lament. So please, deepen your faith. It's not just one-dimensional. So lament changes us. This is what happens when you lament. This is Habakkuk. A prayer of Habakkuk, right? Chapter 2. I have heard report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear in the midst of the years, revive it in the midst of years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. And in chapter 3, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks will be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Wow. God hadn't answered the prayer yet, no. They're still suffering. And in the middle of that, he can still honor and rejoice in God. That is what lament will do. If you don't lament, God won't change. You won't feel this. Okay? Job, you know what terrible thing he went through? And he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, not another. My heart faints within me. See the kind of faith that rings out? All right? B, analyze our hearts. Here, why are you cast down, my soul? Why do I go mourning? Why are you cast down? So what he's trying to do is trying to ask himself, why am I sad? You know, it's like, you know, I went to Osaka recently and sat on this replica of the Santa Maria, you know, and then in there was a guy pointing to the one side. You know, it's Christopher Columbus. He had the beauty to be able to point out to places that never existed. He believed in America. And it's the ability to have the kind of faith to point out to something that doesn't exist and in the end find it. And I think when we are confronted with trouble, the psalmist always asks this question to analyze his heart. Okay? Why is he actually cast down? For example, Psalm 3, David is and he's cast down. Why? Because Absalom has rejected him. His family has rejected him. His nation has rejected him. His reputation is finished. His own son is hunting him down. And now, so in Psalm 3, remember, he's supposed to relocate his glory. And you'll find that when we are in trouble, we find all the pillars of our life, family, wellness, career, some of these are shaken. And the reason for your depression is sometimes of that particular pillar in your life that's shaken, that's so important to you. You know, the only pillar that's supposed to be important to you is what? The pillar about God. And when you actually undergo depression, it reveals to you how you are actually placing your weight on too many other pillars so that your composure and your feelings are affected. All right? All right? So basically, what he does is he analyzes his heart. Why? Why? And I think it's very useful. I remember just 2 days ago, I was preparing the sermon roster for next year. And And one of the regular preachers actually wrote back to me and said, look, you know, I want to cut my sermons into half, which means I had to work double, right? And I actually was very upset. I mean, I just say, okay, fine, you know. And the next 2 days, I went under a cloud. I was very upset. I don't know why I'm upset. You know? And I couldn't pinpoint. It's only when I went back and actually analyzed my heart. Why am I upset? Why am I cast down? Why am I cast down? Actually, I pointed everything. And actually, it was that particular SMS, that particular email. That actually, one little email changed the color of my 2 days, you know. And I located it. Why? Then why am I upset? Right? So it's analyzing your heart, finding out where your loyalty lies. Why are you so upset that he wants to quit? You know, don't you believe that God will provide somebody else or something? Isn't it? Isn't this an adventure in faith? Isn't it? You never have enough help in the world in church, right? So why should you complain? So you basically analyze and work out your heart, right? So three things. The third thing is remember chesed, which is basically a faithfulness of God, because it says, "But by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to God in my life." So remember how God is totally faithful to you. Looking back, and what I would do is look back at the last 10 years leading this church, and I say, so many miraculous things, how God has provided people to preach for the last 10 years, right? We don't have a senior pastor here, and God has still provided. Right? God has never let us down, no matter what has happened. So you remember the grace, you remember the steadfast love, and you just perk up and say, hey, you know, I don't. So it's another adventure, it's another test of faith. All right? So you don't get depressed. So I remember these things as I pour out my soul. Now, remembering is important. So what he's doing is he's focusing on remembering versus praying, pouring out. Okay? Joy versus sorrow. So what he does is combat his sorrow by remembering joy. He remembers, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I will go to the throng and lead them in profession in the house of the Lord with shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He remembers the wonderful time of worship he had. He remembers the wonderful time when he used to lead worship. As he struggles, my tears have been my food day and night, while they said to me all day long, where is your God? He remembers, my soul is cast down with me, therefore I remember you for the land of Jordan, of Hermon, and from Mount David. He remembers his worship time while he struggles, deep calls to deep at the roar of the waterfalls, all your breakers and waves have gone over me. He remembers by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. And he struggles with, I say to God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of oppression of the enemy? And lastly, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me to your holy hill and your dwelling. I will go to the altar of God, to God of my exceeding joy. I will praise you with lyre, oh my God, my God. So therefore, remembering God's grace changes the way he feels. So therefore, he looks in anticipation. One day he'll go back to church, right? You see? So basically, what he does, if you look at this psalm, if you read the whole psalm one shot, you'll find there's two things. It's remembering with joy, how God has dealt with him in the past, and then he struggled with sorrow. Every time he remembers his sorrow, he remembers joy, and sorrow. So basically, he wrestles between hope and despair. Hope in God, why are you cast down? Hope in God, and again, I will praise him, why are you cast down? Hope in God, sorry? So that's psychologically what we do, isn't it? We struggle, it's good, it's good and bad, but we never give up the struggle. So what you do in this prayer is that you actually struggle between hope and despair. Okay? Lastly, we need to learn how to preach to our own heart. This is Tyson Fury. We watched the world bantamweight contender, a big fight just the other day. He came up to a draw. This particular fighter in Britain shared a testimony after his match. He actually went for a draw, even though he was knocked down twice. And he said, I actually struggle with depression. All right? And it came to suicide. But I got out of it. You know how? I looked deep inside. And if I can get over it, you can too, he said. See, if you are part of the world, you look inside and you look for strength. Christian doesn't do that. All right? What a Christian does is a Christian learns to preach to himself. All right? Why are you cast down? He's asking, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? hope in God, I shall again praise him, hope in God. So you know what he's doing? He's preaching to his soul. All right? So what's happening here is that, oh my God, why are you cast down my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. So this idea is that when you actually have depression, there are thoughts that crowd your mind. The thoughts are, God is not there, God does not care, your sins are too big, you are a loser, you will never change. Right? The problem in depression is that we're always listening to ourselves. You sit down there and all the things, you just keep on telling yourself all these things. It'll never happen, it's going to be bad, I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to fall into this sin again, God hates me, God has abandoned me, and then some of your friends don't help you either, right? So these thoughts crowd your mind. And what happens when you're preaching to yourself is basically you take the theology and your circumstances and you crash them together. You take what you know about God and how he cares for you and you apply that to your situation. So and then you pray it out. The prayer is preaching to ourselves in God's hearing. We speak to God to warm ourselves, not for his information, but for our edification. So when you actually preach yourself in the context of prayer, you are not informing God, you know, God knows. But what you're doing is you're praying, you're preaching to yourself in the presence of God, and that actually encourages us. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let me read to you this last passage. The main problem in the whole matter of spiritual depression is, in a sense, this. We allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Okay? You know what it means? We'll allow ourselves to talk to us. That means all our bad thoughts. Instead of talking to ourselves. Okay? Most unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. David, in effect, says, self, listen for a moment to what I have to say. Why are you so cast down? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself, question yourself, preach to yourself. You must remind yourself who God is, what God has done, what God has promised to do. This is the essence of the treatment in a nutshell. We must understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Speak to him. Remind him of what you know rather than listen to him and allow him to drag you and depress you. You must take control. Right? So when Tyson Fury struggles with his depression, he's looking for strength inside. He's telling himself, you've got to be good, you've got to fight, you've got all that. But for a Christian, it's different. When we actually preach to ourselves, we're taking what we know about God and using what we know about God to interpret us in our situation, and then we preach to ourselves. So therefore, we cut this vicious cycle of listening to ourselves and going to a spiral and crashing. So this is how preaching to yourself actually works. So remember, go back to the psalm, and I want you to go back and read the psalm in one go. And you will see all these points inside. Okay, these points don't come as distinct issues. They all come together. And you can see the ebb and flow of the poetry. And it tells you about lament, analyzing our heart, remembering God's grace, wrestling between hope and despair, and learning to preach to our own hearts. Okay? Now, before we leave, I have to go to speak to Alpha. Any questions from people here about when you go to your groups, okay, when you're going to break out to the groups, this is a good time to break out groups. It would be good for you to share among your groups the last time you had a depression or felt depressed. Unless you're a person who never feels depressed, then you don't belong in this church. You belong somewhere else. Yes, question. Well, the Bible says the people who leave us were never part of us. All right? Sometimes, what are the biggest, if you look at apostasy cases, and it's very common nowadays, is that people come to church, they worship a one-dimensional God. Their God is a God of blessing. You notice, you go to some churches, Everything is blessing on. They never cry, they never sad, they never depressed. And their one-dimensional God only responds to you when you got blessing. So suddenly one day when real life hits you in the butt, and when you got pain and sickness and things let you down, and your God doesn't respond, then you should leave that God, because you are actually worshipping an idol. Your idol is only a good day, a good life God. Your real God is not like real God, is a God of good times and bad times and middle times. So actually, you find out, these people leave God, you know why? Because they were never part of God. They have been worshipping a one-dimensional caricature of God. And some of these churches, the pastors and preachers there are killing the people by sharing only one kind of God. They take one part of the gospel, all the good parts, and all the bad parts they cut out. That's an idol, you know. And when you do that, people fall. And that's the most dangerous part. That's why in this church, we try to avoid that. We go deep into our souls so that you understand what a real God is like. So when you actually go to the groups, I want you to share. Nothing wrong with sharing depression and sharing your tears, because it's therapeutic. It actually helps you as you release, as you share with people your pain. Don't share with people your theological knowledge afterwards. I'm not interested in that. All right, share with people your pain and how you struggle, why you got depressed, how you got out of it, and how your friends helped you. In that way, we start to grow together as a church. That's why the group is very important. If you're a kind of person, listen to someone and chabut, then you missed out half because you are not being able to be ministered to. Okay, I've got to speak to Alpha. Thank you very much. I'll see you next week. Next week.